All right, how y'all doing today? We are in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22 in our Bible study. In Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read verse 1 down through verse 8. Pray and see what the Lord's got for us. 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Lord, be our help for our study today. I'd like to title it Trial of Faith. Trial of Faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we pray, God, for your blessings upon this time of study. And pray, Lord, that everyone who listens to these messages, we'll hear exactly what they need, whether it be to encourage them in their faith, to encourage them to study a little deeper, or whatever the case is. Help each and every one of us, Father. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So we have heard this particular story many times. The child that was promised, that being Isaac, is now being ordered by God to be sacrificed. If it were us entering this trial of our faith, let's be honest with ourselves. What would it be that God would require us to sacrifice? Could we honestly follow through not knowing how things would work out? Now, we've got the benefit of hindsight, thanks to Abraham and what all happens here, to help us a little bit. But Abraham, he only had faith. And true faith is difficult to master, but Abraham showed that it can be done. So, to begin with, he was told what to do, verses 1 and 2. Now, this tempting was not an evil thing, but what we would call a test. Think about it like this. We have an obstacle course placed before us, and we declare that we will attempt to go through it. We are not being tempted with evil, just tested. Okay? And we agree with it by stating, I will attempt it. So God is looking to see if Abraham is willing to make a go of it, if he's willing to attempt it himself. His response of, Here I am, shows he made himself available to God, which included all that he owned, family as well as property. Now, three times in this chapter, God refers to Isaac as being Abraham's only son. And here in verse number 2, we find that the first time love appears is found here in the Bible in verse number 2. Thine only son whom thou lovest. And remember the rule of first. It dictates that the first time it appears, it's going to establish its proper use for the rest of Scripture. 99 out of 100 times, that's what it's going to do. Now, this is going to come to a head on Calvary several hundred years later, when God the Father would give His only begotten Son because He loved the world. Now, of course, there, you got one of those Bibles that doesn't include the word begotten in John 3:16. You might want to throw that thing out because they're shortchanging you. Because by saying only son, they're saying that we can't be adopted into the family of God. So only begotten is very important, and we will actually expound upon that a little bit more when we go over to John 3:16. For now, I digress. We get back here to Genesis 22. It says, for the moment, though, Abraham is to take that precious boy of his and offer him as a sacrifice to God on a hill far away. Now, true worship can only happen with obedience and sacrifice. For Abraham, this was a trek of about 50 miles over the course of 3 days' time. But God had more at stake than Abraham did. Okay? This was the child that God himself had promised in all aspects. So this had to go right, or God was going to look bad. Okay? God would fail. Now, this trial of faith involves some traveling. So we find that in verses 3 and 4. As already said, 50 miles was going to have to be covered in 3 days' time. That's 3 days of Abraham traveling with his boy right beside him, who in his mind's eye already saw Isaac as dead. Okay? Because in his heart, he'd already sacrificed Isaac. Now it was simply a matter of following through on it. Now, you'll note that Abraham does not appear to have woke up Sarah. What he had to do, he had to bear alone on the journey. Nor could he afford her trying to stop him. Mama's tears back at home or pulling on heartstrings or anything like that. His faith in God had to be front and center as to so that he would not be dealing with the situation with his wife wanting to know why God would require this, you know. I imagine something like this would have shook her faith considerably. This was Abraham's trial of faith, not hers. Okay. Verses 5 to 9, we see the trek up the mountain. I think it would be safe to say this was Abraham's worst day. Okay. He was going to sacrifice to God what he'd longed for so many years. But worship is what you do on your worst day. When everything is falling apart and you're crying out for God to help you, and it seems like nothing is happening in your favor, but yet you still choose to worship God. That is true worship. Abraham had 3 days to reflect on God and what God had said, and during this time, having accepted Isaac as already dead, somehow though, he figured that God would raise Isaac back to life. Though we've never seen a resurrection take place at this point in the Bible, Abraham still believed God. Hebrews 11:19 tells us that he believed that God would somehow raise Isaac from the dead. So at this point, he might as well get it going. Now, this was, however, a private matter, so the servants were left behind. This left all of the burden of the supplies for this father and son team for them to carry it up. At no point does Abraham question anything, and at no point does Isaac offer up any resistance either, if you'll read the scriptures there. Isaac and the servants probably figured Abraham had something up his sleeve, okay? For the sacrifice, it appears at some point, though, Isaac finally broke down and had to ask about it. Say, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Maybe he was starting to get a little bit of an idea as to what was going to go on. I don't know. I can't help, though, but read in verse number 8 and read it like this. My son, God will provide himself. And just place a pause in there before I read those next words. A lamb for a burnt offering. Because as we know, you know, looking back from the 21st century, back to then, we know that God the Father offered up Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. That Genesis 22 is one of those mountain peaks in the Old Testament that looks toward Calvary. So I just got to pause and say, my son, God will provide himself. Woo! That's shouting church. That's shouting ground church. Don't misunderstand me. God provided himself. Now, yeah, he provided a lamb for burnt offering here. And I know there's no break. There's no pause there in the scripture. You know, there's no comma there. But I can't help but thinking about it myself. This answer was good enough, though, for Isaac, and they resumed their trek up the mountain. Once up there, Abraham put everything together. You don't read of Isaac helping him, just Abraham doing it. Because this was Abraham's trial of faith, not Isaac's. The stones for the altar were gathered and assembled. The wood was placed on top, crisscrossed, so as to allow the air to flow through the wood, so it would be a nice raging fire. And then lastly, young Isaac, who was anywhere from a teenager to possibly somewhere in his 30s, no more than 37 years old, he was bound up without a fight and then laid down on that altar. By the way, if this Mount Moriah is the same Mount Moriah of 2 Chronicles 3:1, and if indeed Melchizedek, king of Salem, was king of Jerusalem, Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, a type of Jesus, before the king and high priest of God. The peace that God was seeking between himself and mankind being foreshadowed at this very moment. And remember, Salem means peace. Now the test is verse 10 to 12. By drawing that knife so as to strike the death blow, Abraham showed his full commitment to God. This angel of the Lord. I like this guy. Because due to his speech, we believe this to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Because he talks as if he is God. By calling his name twice, Abraham, Abraham! Abraham was being given assurance that this wasn't just something in his own head. God was really speaking to him. And whenever God says something twice, Buster, you best be paying attention. God already knew all this was going to happen. But he needed to show Abraham this. That his faith had grown and that he could truly serve the Lord his way. Now in verse 13 to 14 we see the transfer. A resource was supplied. That being because Isaac needed a substitute. See, he wasn't innocent. He was human. Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever been born who was truly innocent. Okay? So Isaac needed a substitute. Now, this is the introduction of the substitutionary atonement, with the true fulfillment, of course, being Jesus there on the cross of Calvary. The ram was provided to confirm Abraham's faith and to allow Abraham to make his promised sacrifice. The ram, though, being caught by its horns is very important. Why is that, preacher? Well, because of the shape of the ram's horns, it could be caught in a thicket and not get its skin damaged. Remember, it had to be unblemished. And you know, the ram gets caught up there, he's going to try pulling, he's going to want to back away, try to get away from the thorns. Any other animal trying to back out would get the skin torn. And so doing, disqualify it for being a sacrifice. But the shape of those horns. And it's ram's horns, too, that they use for the calling of the assembly, that they use for the calling of war. Church, God is good. And of course, by the way, before I forget, the ram was also considered a clean animal, and thus could be used for the sacrifices. I just get so excited because my God is so good. How good is he, preacher? Well, in verses 15 to 19, we see the treasure. Yes, Abraham treasured his son Isaac, but he treasured God even more, which led to God opening a virtual treasure chest of blessings. Now, God formally affirmed the Abrahamic covenant, declaring the land, seed, and blessings with special attention given to the promised land, which his seed would conquer one day. Okay, now we'll get to that when we get to Joshua. Those descendants would have the control of that. All that land. They're going to get it one day. The moment Abraham could only dream about, 400 plus years later, they were going to finally get. But remember, God's outside of eternity, so everything's going on at the same moment to him. Now, in verse 19, there is no specific mention of Isaac coming back down the mountain. Did you catch that, church? The Bible says that Abraham came back down to where the servants were. Doesn't say nothing about Isaac. Now, why is that? Because Isaac is a type of Jesus here in his ascension. And until it's time to meet up with the bride, into chapter 24, spoiler alert, he's not coming back down. Now, this typifies the ascension of Jesus over there in Acts chapter number 1 in verse number 9. In fact, like I said, there's not going to be no mention of Isaac in chapter number 23 at all. And that is where Sarah dies, is in chapter 23, which typifies the age of grace where Israel, typified by Sarah, is set aside for a while. And not until it's time for him to meet his bride. Rapture, all that, into chapter 24. You know, Isaac's going to appear in chapter 24, verse 62. Okay? Lastly, we see the tribe of Abraham's brother, verse 20 to 24. Apparently, caravans carried word from one locale to another, and Abraham was able to keep up with his family back east. And it turned out that his brother had a growing family. It had been about 60 years since Abraham had last seen his brother, so it really wouldn't help none for Nahor to have any daughters. They would be too old for Isaac. But God made a special provision. With this latest gossip, however you'd want to put it, I guess gossip may not be a good word, but the latest news bulletin, there you go, there was a granddaughter born to Nahor. Now, back then, it was preferable to intermarry with cousins and family and all that. You know, keep it in the family, keep all that wealth in the family. And we'll see this again down the road with Jacob and Rachel and Leah and all that. My point being, God told Abraham where to go so he could one day have some grandchildren. Okay? Gotta have those grandkids. Keep those promises, right? Now, church, in closing here, our faith is always going to be tested. Not to break us, but to help us to grow. If it's not being tested, guess what? We need to find out why. And let me just throw this in there real quick too for you. When the test is taking place and you're crying out to God for help and He's not answering, keep in mind, during the test, the teacher's always silent. I thank you for your attention.